Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. On Levi, across from me sits Kombucha Travis. And to my right is...
One time I have kombucha in my life. And
Big Lunch John. And today we're going to be talking about lords. Our culture doesn't really have lords. We don't really even recognize that type of a system. But the scripture often uses that word and reference to our relationship to Christ and who he is to us. And so we're going to unpack that just a little bit today and why it uses that and what does that actually mean to us as we walk with Christ. As you know, lords were a kind of a Middle Ages type of economic, social, political structure. And a lord would own land. And they would have vassals. Vassals would be under them. They could use the land. They could use the resources of it. But it was all the lord's. And whatever the lord did or asked, they would have to follow. And so it was good for the kingdom in the sense that the lords would provide some form of protection for the vassals. And the vassals would commit to being a vassal to that lord. And so they had a commitment to them that wasn't just like signing up for the military. It was a lifelong commitment to that vassal. And you could pass down your, I don't know what it's called, your vassalship to your kids. But it was always that the lord was over everything, owned everything, and you were there really as a manager of the property, a manager of the goods. And the scripture uses that same term when it talks about Christ in us and who he is to us. And so as we kind of think about that, How does that actually work in a Christian's life?
I think for most people, Christians included, but humanity in general, we don't like the idea of lordship. I mean, I don't even like Lord of the Rings. But in general, sorry, I know that was offensive. But in general, like, we want to be in control over all of our stuff. And we think we have control of all of our stuff, but we want to make our own decisions, go our own way. And the reality of it, that's not life. And that's not life for believers and non-believers alike. And the lordship of Christ, I mean, we're supposed to submit to authorities, and Christ is the ultimate authority. God said that he put everything under his rule.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, this conversation right away is making me think about the fact that my family just bought our first house, which we're really excited about. But all that time before that, we've had a landlord. Right. So anything we wanted to do to the house or the backyard or anything like that, we had to run it by the landlord. And like you're saying, Travis, we don't love that idea. Right. Like most people, just in my example, you know, look forward to being homeowners where now, you know, if we want to knock down walls, we don't have to ask anybody, you know, although permits and stuff. I don't know. Maybe we are just all.
We're in the UP.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Good, good, good.
You are lord of that's your right. castle.
Thank you. So, you know, but yeah, I agree. I think we have a hard time with this idea of giving over control, putting ourselves under the authority of someone willingly into the level that, as you said, the level that we see it, we're called to do in scripture, you know, full surrender that we see in scripture. As what God desires from his people. And I think it's challenging.
Yeah. You know, Christianity uses the term that Jesus is Lord. It's not that he's just God. And he has absolute authority over our life, which means he is sovereign over it. It means that he has exclusive rights over
he owns it.
And he has exclusive jurisdiction over it.
Yep.
And we are his. You know, when people talk about the idea of salvation in Christ, that's a really awesome thing that Jesus did for us. But he didn't buy us so he could be God. He was already God. And he went to the cross to buy us back. so that we would be his people, that he would be Lord of our lives. It has, yes, it is a forgiveness of sin. That is part of the purchase that he did. That's what he paid for, is our sins. But the actual result of that is that he becomes Lord. He becomes the one who has sovereignty over us. He's the one who has jurisdiction over us. He's the one who has our ultimate allegiance to.
Don't you think that is really like the most awesome way that God could have orchestrated that? Because he sends – so God is God, and he sends his son, who is also God, but he sends him down to earth, and he takes on humanity. He mm-hmm. takes on flesh. So he lives this perfect, sinless life. He does everything the way that God really wanted us to do it, and he goes to the cross. Like he gets this unjustified shame, guilt, all that stuff for our sake, on our behalf, and – that's how God worked this whole thing out. So for me, seeing then as Christ as Lord and Savior, that means a whole lot more with the way that he did things.
Mm-hmm. Oftentimes in church, I think we think of it as like, oh, I said a prayer when I was six and I'm good to go. And the reality is like God's like, No. That's not what I died for. So you could say a cool prayer. I died because I was buying you, and I wanted to be Lord of your life. One of the things that Jesus says in the Gospels is he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And I read that thing and I'm like, yeah, man, Jesus, you're arrogant. Like, there's a part of me that is like, what are you talking about? That just seems so arrogant to go, yeah, you're not going to be ashamed of me. You're going to pick up your cross, which is an act of less of Levi, more of Jesus, less of Levi, die to self.
Yeah.
It's self-sacrificing in order for Christ to be a part. But then if we think about that in like relational terms, I think it makes a whole lot more sense what he's saying. And it doesn't actually seem like he is arrogant. Mm-hmm. If John, we know that you have four kids and a wife, but if we didn't know that, and let's say we had a staff party here, and all of a sudden you brought your wife and she's like, "Hey, I'm John's wife." And Travis is like, "What? You have a wife, John?" I think that'd be an awkward ride home.
Yeah.
A silent ride home, or maybe a really loud ride home. I don't know. But this is the person that is in your life, probably has changed you outside of Jesus Christ more than anyone else, is your partner for life. And that you even didn't even mention your kids, which you deeply love.
Right.
I believe.
Maybe if I'm not mentioning them, I don't know. Yeah.
And you never told us about that. And so there's this disconnect from that. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm that person. That's your earthly spouse.
Mm-hmm.
But if you think about, this is the guy who lived perfectly, died on a cross for you, gave you eternal life, gave you an inheritance, adopted you into his family. What else did he do? Forgave all your sins. Mm-hmm. Just like an incredible amount of things. And you're like, yeah, I'm not talking about him. I'm going to talk about sports if somebody brings that up.
Yeah.
And he says, hey, if you don't talk about me and are ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Because I think it is, you actually don't understand or believe in him as Lord and Savior of all. And even in the scriptures, it talks about the demons. And it talks about them believing in God. Even the demons, I think it's James chapter 2, it talks about this. It says, even the demons believe in God and shudder at his name. And if you're not able to, like, in their sense, they believe in God. They know he existed. Demons are all they are is fallen angels. And so they were at one time in the history of the universe, they were in the very presence of God. They know who he is and they shudder at his name. And yet they say, no, 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 I'm not going to have him as my Lord. I'm going to believe that he exists. And so Christianity is more than just, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's God. That is not why he died.
Right.
It's not why he died.
Well, and, you know, to dig in a little bit more, too, to this whole idea and the complexity of it, you know, you're talking about Jesus buying us, right? But it's really more, he's buying us back.
Yes.
You know, we already belong to him. We were created by him. And so, you know, it's, to me, it deepens what we're talking about here. And it, you know, Travis, you were talking about this too, the way that God chose to do that buying back process as well is, it's unfathomable and it's beautiful. And it's, there's mysterious parts of it. I mean, it's a huge thing, but this, the fact that he's buying us back is, it's amazing to me. And it, again, changes the dynamic of how that lordship interaction, at least how I think about it. He's not, you know, a harsh slave master buying. He's a good God who was willing to sacrifice himself to buy us back.
Yeah.
Which is beautiful.
It's like the rescue mission, right? That was his mission. There was a cost involved in that. And so he comes, and who wouldn't, if you're rescued, who wouldn't want to follow the person that rescued you?
Yeah.
Or who wouldn't talk about the person that rescued
right,
you?
Right, yeah. Right.
Like the hero of your life. Your life, you can speak again, you can breathe again because this happened and you're saved.
Well, and that to me brings – now we're getting into God's glory, right? God getting the credit for doing that work. And, you know, Levi, when you talk about, you know, not acknowledging what he did or not acknowledging who he is in our lives – it's unfathomable when you really think about the significance of what he did for us and our inability to do it for ourselves. It's like if, you know, if I was driving around your truck and people were complimenting me and I'm going, yeah, I know, it's a nice one. I worked really hard to get this thing. No, it's not mine. What are you talking about?
Right.
You know, I'm taking credit away, or to use the, you know, the theological term glory. I'm taking the glory away when we don't acknowledge what he did for us.
If Jesus is Lord of our life, then it affects every area of our life.
Yeah.
And I would argue that if there are areas of your life that he is not Lord of, he may not be Lord, your Lord.
Mm.
And I would debate, I think, probably anybody on that, because in lordship, It's what the Lord says.
Yeah.
And so we ask relationally, God, Lord, what do you want us to do? Mm-hmm. Financially, we go, Lord, what do you want us to do?
Yeah.
You know, how does this work? How does this operate? I think we should be going to the Lord when we're making, I'm sure you prayed about, hey, is this the right house for us, God? Do you want us to have this? What does this look like? You know, open the door, shut the door type of a thing. Because we're managers.
Mm-hmm.
Not owners. And that is a hard thing for us to understand, is this idea that we're managers of a very small portion of the kingdom of God. And I'm often, when that statement comes out or I'm thinking about that statement, I'm reminded of the talents. And there's a parable of the talents that talks about, you know, one guy's, I don't know what it is, he's given 10, one's given 5, and one's given 1.
Yeah,
I have that wrong on the numbers, but the guy who's 10, he invested. And it like doubles, and God's like, man, and the master comes back and goes, man, I'm so well pleased with you. I'm going to give you more. The other one does the same thing. The 5 says, man, I'm going to give you more. And then the last one who has 1 buries it because he's nervous.
Yeah,
I'm not going to lose this. And he hides all of it. Your life is, in a sense, a talent that God has given you to manage. Mm-hmm. How are you managing that? How are you using that for his glory, for his kingdom? And how are you going, hey, this is just a small portion of this incredible kingdom of his, and I am so privileged.
Yeah.
I am so privileged to manage this, just this little small chunk.
Yeah.
Don't you think that comes back to the idea, though, that if we're not in control, we're in a less than situation, we're in a less than life? Because if we're not in control and like somebody else is telling you what to do, you feel like you don't have that freedom. And so how can it possibly be good? I'm going to use that Bible term, abundant. And this just reminds me of Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he says that he, God the Father, and I think this is chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, he the Father exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, referencing Jesus, and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. When we're connected to him as Savior and Lord, that's life to the full. That's when we can start to experience those things. When you let go of control, you actually get a whole lot more.
Yeah, I think that's what he's saying when he's talking to the disciples, saying you got to lose your life to gain your life type of an idea, is when we actually submit to the authority of Christ in our life, we get an abundant life. And we get to live more human than we've ever lived ever in our lives. We are born with a sinful nature and a movement away from God and his ways. It's naturally in us. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our heart. It's a part of the broken world in which we live. And he's bringing us back, buying us back, and going, here's God's reign. Yeah. Here's God's rule. Here's how you're supposed to live. And it's not do's and don'ts. There are things that he says, this is how you should do this. This is what you shouldn't do. And so it has reign in our life. And I think if we're living in the lordship of Christ, it begs people to ask some questions. Mm-hmm. Like, why are you doing this? It's Peter, I believe, who talks about the idea of like, you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within. And I think he's saying, when we think of that, we think of like, I need to be, you know, Bible Bob and know all the scriptures. I've been in pastoral ministry for 25 years and people will ask me some minuscule question about the scripture. And I'm like, I don't know. There are times where I just don't know. And I'm like, I'll get back to you. I can figure it out, but I have the tools to do that, but I don't know everything. Yeah. That would make me God. and I am not. And so I think that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about really a testimony, and testimony we call that in the church when you say, hey, this is what God has done in my life. We have that. It's a court of law type of a term. It's not what your daddy did. It's not what the pastor said. It's what has happened to you and what has happened in your life. There's objections in a court of law. Like if you say something like, well, my dad went to that store and that guy was crooked back in 1954. And right away, if you're a lawyer, objection. Mm. Right? That speculation, because – or hearsay, you can't do that. And so there's these objections. And so what I think Peter is actually saying is, how has God taken reign of your life and how has that played out? And that's a really simple way. Like, man, I can think of, I didn't understand the scriptures and all of a sudden I started to read them and it's like God was speaking to me. When I pray, I feel like it's not like he's, this distant God, but he's like listening to my prayers. I can tell you over and over things that have happened once I submitted to this idea of lordship. It wasn't at salvation in the sense of when I prayed, it was me interacting with that lordship and going, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Man, that guy really ticked me off. And often it's like, go get them, leave. No, it's never that. It's never that. Yeah.
Well, that part about salvation is, you referenced this earlier when you said, I prayed that special prayer and asked God into my life and Jesus into my heart. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. It's not Jesus is my Savior, which he is. But it's that other side of the component too. And back to the testimony thing, I think, for a new believer, even just as a young believer, sometimes that seems intimidating. Like, I'm supposed to be ready to give an account, and I don't know all the Bible, and I don't know all the right words, and I don't know how to do all that stuff. It's pretty simple if you break it down into three components. Who were you before God? When did you come to know Christ? And how have you changed after? Yeah. Like, and that's a great story. I mean, we can tell probably scores of stories about how that's happened in our lives with just random conversations.
Do you know that in a court of law, you could have 100 testimonies, and if one of them is credible, you can convict the person? It only has to be one. Isn't that crazy? Mm. That's our court of law. So that means, like, if one artifact of Bigfoot is true, Bigfoot is true.
I know.
Did I just blow your minds? Did I just blow your minds with that? But I think that's what Peter, that's what Peter is really saying. Hey, have a testimony. Be able to speak and reason. Like, this is what God is doing. This is what God has done. Yeah. And it's not as hard as we try to make it sometimes. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know the evolutionary questions and all of the other things that go into apologetics. Really, you have to go, man, what has God done? How has he been Lord of my life? How has that worked its way out in my life?
Yeah. And when we talk about lordship, you know, and earlier we were talking about the sense that if we make Jesus Lord, we give up some freedom. And the way that I like to think about this is, you know, we're really giving up this false sense of freedom for true freedom when we surrender to a good God as Lord.
The question becomes, someone's always Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's either you as a knucklehead.
Right.
Or Tim.
Right.
And that's the crazy part about it is, like, even if you think you have this freedom, you're an idiot.
Yeah. It's a false. Well, it makes me think about, you know, we see Jesus talk about having childlike faith.
Yeah.
You know? And children are pretty good, especially if they're in a even somewhat healthy family, at trusting their parents to take care of them, to provide for them, to keep them safe, all that kind of stuff. And now I know that's maybe an ideal to a certain level, but there's a lightness that comes with being a child. And when I think about the freedom that I have in Christ, I think about that kind of thing. It's also freedom from my worries. It's freedom from my stress of how am I going to do this? How am I going to provide this? I've often talked with my wife about how I, you know, with family members of ours who are in similar stages of life with kids and being married, but they're not following Jesus. I don't know how they do it. Somehow they are, but I don't know how they do it, because that freedom that I have in Christ is what oftentimes feels like it's the only thing that I have, you know, and it's a good thing to have. That's it. That's all you need.
And whether or not we recognize that, Matthew 28 says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. So whether you like it or not, he's the one in charge.
He's Lord over unbelievers and believers. Yes. It doesn't really matter. Well, listeners, this is Good News You Can Use, a podcast of pearls and swine. I want to leave you with a question. Is Jesus Lord of every area of your life? Are you managing the small piece of his kingdom that he has given you? And or are you trying to control and be Lord of that area of your life? I invite you today just to ask the Lord to reveal to you what areas of your life that you're trying to be Lord over. Ask him to give you a performance review, if you will, on his lordship in your life. And just bow and ask him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt you. And I would just challenge you, turn it over to him. It's the very best way to live. Jesus said, I have come to give you life to the full, or life in abundance, or adventure after adventure. And we here at Evangel really believe that and hold to it. And we want you to be on an adventure with God. This is Good News You Can Use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us here on Pearls and Swine, an Evangel Community Church podcast. If you like what we talked about today or want to hear a replay of any of our other podcast episodes, you can search us out on your devices, Evangel Houghton. And if you've got any comments or questions or anything like that, or topics you'd like us to cover, shoot us an email. That's Travis@evangelup.org.